So chapter 37 of Exodus. So we've seen God give Moses the instructions and the plans for the ark, also the tabernacle, the robes, the incense, the furniture, all the instruments to go with it, all the things used in sacrifice. And now it's time to make them exactly as was specified on the mount. So here in chapter 37, verse 1, it says, "And Bezalel." And if you remember, Bezalel was gifted with skill and craftsmanship and wisdom in constructing these things. But also, I know I pointed out last week that he was also gifted and skilled with wisdom for teaching and for supervising. And I think that's key. And he made the ark of shittim wood, or acacia wood. Again, a very hard, very strong wood. Beautiful. It grows in dry grounds, and it points to Jesus Christ. And we just sang that song about him being beautiful. And it struck me that this acacia wood, it was beautiful wood. And we think of Jesus, we think of this wood, it's strong. Jesus is powerful. He grew up a root out of dry ground, like the acacia wood. But he's beautiful. Do we really think of the beauty of Jesus Christ? Do you ever dwell on that? Do you realize that he's going to be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? You know, we think of him as a lot of things, but did you ever think of him as beautiful? The most beautiful thing you're ever going to see. Even if you see him with all those scars, I think those scars are going to look beautiful to us because he had those given to him because he was paying for our sins. So I think when we see him, he's going to be beautiful. This hard wood, this strong wood, this beautiful wood points to Jesus Christ, the strength or the power, the beauty, and of course, growing in dry ground. It's 2 cubits and a half was the length of the ark of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark to bear the ark. Again, the rings were on the side of the ark and the staves went through the rings and they carried the ark with the staves. They would literally pick them up and they'd put those on their shoulders. They weren't to touch the ark, if you remember. Years later, Uzziah touched it and died, you know, to steady it, just to steady it. And you're thinking, oh, come on, Lord, he was just not letting it fall. But God said, no one's to touch it. David was having it moved. But those were to bear the ark. The ark, again, was a chest made of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold. Think of all the gold that this took. And it pointed to the humanity and the deity of Jesus. The humanity and the wood, the deity and the gold, both of Jesus Christ. It contained, now think about this, it contained the tablets of the law inside of it. It had the Ten Commandments in it, and a golden jar of manna in it, and Aaron's rod that budded in it. Remember, his rod budded to distinguish him from everyone else, who the high priest was, who God's blessing was upon. Those were all inside of the ark. Now, when we take these things and we apply these things to Jesus Christ, these things speak of him as the one who said, "Your law is within my heart," in him, Psalm 40. It also speaks of him as the bread of God, the bread of life, the bread come down from heaven, the true manna, John chapter 6, verse 33, and also as the priest of God's choosing, risen from the dead. Hebrews 7:24 through 26. So it's a picture of Jesus. And putting those things in the ark, we could say those things are in Jesus. The law, the word of God, the commandments. He is the manna from heaven, and he was the chosen one. He is the chosen one. Now we take and we apply all these things, each one of these things in the ark, to the people of Israel. You know what? They're all memorials of failure. They are. Each one of those is a memorial of the failure of man. These people, this group right here. The broken commandments and the manna and then the rod that budded too. All results of rebellion, failure, memorials for that. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten out of one piece, made he them, on the ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on the one end on this side, and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward were the faces of the cherubims. Now the mercy seat, we could say, I think it's a representation of God's throne in heaven, but this particular one, this one here, this is the place of his dwelling on earth. We could say it's his throne on earth, so to speak. That's where he dwelt between the cherubim. That's where he would manifest himself to the high priest. Between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And nobody could enter that except for the high priest once a year with blood on the Day of Atonement. He was the only one that could go in there once a year. And as the golden cherubim looked down upon the mercy seat, they didn't see the law in there, which Israel had broken. They didn't see the jar of manna, and they didn't see Aaron's rod, both of which really were associated, again, with rebellions by Israel. But instead, they saw the sprinkled blood. That's what God sees, too, the blood that the priest brought in. Praise the Lord. Because that enabled God to be merciful to rebellious sinners. So the mercy seat typifies Jesus Christ as the one whom God set forth as a mercy seat. You know, if you guys remember, Romans 3:25 says, God hath set him forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood. That word propitiation, we could literally take that and translate that into mercy seat. That's literally what it means. God has set him forth to be a mercy seat, a propitiation through faith in his blood. So the mercy seat was the lid of the ark, pure hammered out gold. Pure gold, one big piece of gold, the lid, the covering, up into the cherubim with the wings coming. I don't know how those guys, God gifted them, that's how. You know, one piece of hammered out gold. If we were to attempt to make that today, we would probably try to mold it. God says, one piece of gold hammered out, Bezalel. I hope they find this soon and present it to the world. I just love, maybe during the tribulation they'll do it and people will come to the Lord by seeing this thing, but again, it was the lid to the ark, pure hammered gold, one piece, angels on either end. Then comes the table of showbread, verse 10. And he made the table of shittim wood. 2 cubits was the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. Just as Jesus wore a crown, 2 crowns. Jesus wore one, the first was the crown of thorns, but one day he's going to wear the crown of gold. Also he made thereunto a border of a handbreadth round about, and made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings upon the 4 corners that were in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border were the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. Same concept as with the ark and bearing the table. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, the dishes and his spoons and his bowls and his covers, to cover withal of pure gold. Wow. You know, these things must have been really awesome. I'd imagine they've got to clean these a lot because they're used in sacrifice and they get burnt and they get ash on them and they get blood on them, you know, and a lot of work with this. Picture all the priests and all the order of priests, they all have their set jobs to do. One guy gets sick and all of a sudden all the arranging of what has to be done changes, doesn't it? One person doesn't make it and everybody shifts to cover and everybody has these jobs to do. All pure gold. The table of showbread, again, if you remember, it held 12 loaves of bread, typical of Israel's place before God in the acceptability of Christ, who was the true Aaron, we could say, or the high priest, as he maintains them even now before the Lord. It's what that represents. But the loaves may also speak of God's provision for each one of the 12 tribes. He provides for all 12. And he made the candlestick, or the menorah, or the menorah, however you want to say it, of pure gold, of beaten work. Again, one piece. amazingly made out of one piece. They had the cups and the knobs and the almonds, and it was beaten, and it was beaten in such a way that the arms don't fall off, because you try to make this thing today and the weight of the gold breaks the arms right off. You follow God's plan and it works. This menorah, he made this candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. And six branches going out of the sides thereof, three branches on the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. Three bowls made he after the fashion of almonds in one branch, and a knop and a flower, and three bowls made like almonds in another branch, and a knop and a flower. So throughout the six branches going out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick were four bowls made like almonds, his knops and his flowers, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches going out of it. Their knops and their branches were of the same. All of it was one beaten work of pure gold. And he made his seven lamps and his snuffers and his snuff dishes of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold made he it and all the vessels thereof. You know, I think a talent is 125 pounds. Think of all the gold. Some see the lampstand of pure gold as a type of Jesus Christ. And we might think of John 8:12, the true light of the world. Others prefer to view it as picturing the Holy Spirit, whose mission is to glorify Jesus Christ completely. That's his mission. Never draws attention to himself. To glorify Christ, since it illuminates all that speaks of Jesus in the holy place. The oil that goes in it symbolizes the Holy Spirit. But still others see this as typifying Christ in union with believers, because think about the middle shaft is probably, you know, it's the thickest, obviously, but the branches come off the sides of it. So you've got this center shaft, gold, six branches coming out, three on each side and everything, yet it's all made of one piece of gold, you know, all one, and it attached to the vine, we might say. We're attached to the vine, right? And six branches magnify the center stem, the center shaft, magnifying the Lord, we could say, as we do the Lord. And the menorah casts, I read this today, it was sort of, nothing happens by accident, but I didn't intend to find this or anything, and I just read it, that in Numbers chapter 8, it says that the menorah was designed in such a way it threw its light forward. I didn't know that. I passed over that in Numbers 8 before, that the light was shown forward somehow. I don't know how. Somehow by design, or, you know, well, the Lord can do anything he wants to, and that's what he wanted, right? Verse 25, and he made the incense altar of shittim wood too. The length of it was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit, and it was four square, and two cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were of the same. If you remember, this was never for sacrifice, but what they did do was they put blood on the four horns, on the tips of the horns, so that when they would approach it to light the incense, which symbolized prayer, they would remember first the sacrifice, which is for us. Before you pray, do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did? Do you just start winging it and praying, or do you remember that the veil was rent in two, and you have access through prayer because of that sacrifice, because the blood was shed. So those horns thereof, they were of the same of gold. And he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof round about, and the horns of it. Also he made unto it a crown of gold round about, and he made two rings of gold for it under the crown thereof, by the two corners of it, upon the two sides thereof, to be places for the staves to bear it withal. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. So the altar of incense speaks of Jesus, for one thing, being a perpetual aroma, a sweet-smelling aroma of God. It also suggests the present ministry of the Lord Jesus, if you think of it, interceding for us in heaven. Also, Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, refers to the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints as it ascends upward, the sweet smell. The Lord sees our prayer like that? That's awesome. That our prayer is to him like sweet incense? He loves us, you guys. You know, I mean, for some of the prayers he must hear me say, he must think, boy, that guy's a nut, but I love him, you know? And I like that about him, you know? But it refers to that smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascending up before God, up to God, you know, and it says in Revelation, out of the angel's hand, a picture of prayer, the incense ascending to heaven like prayer. Verse 29, and he made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the apothecary, the perfume maker. Now, oil typifies the Holy Spirit, and the incense speaks of the always fragrant perfection of our Lord, bringing delight to his Father. And again, this incense was so specially made, this was the only thing you could use it for. That's it. And I like the idea of this. When people smelled it, they would think of a specific thing. They would think of this. They would think of the altar. Maybe they smelled it on a priest. They would think, oh, a priest is nearby. That smell. Ladies weren't allowed to bottle this and take it with them and throw it on when they were going out or something. It was always for the same thing. So the same thoughts came to mind maybe when this was smelled. There must be a priest around. It smells like the sweet incense from the altar. So it was a special formula only for this reason. In chapter 38, verse 1, it says, and he made the altar of burnt offering of shittim wood. 5 cubits was the length thereof, and 5 cubits the breadth thereof. And it was 4 square, and 3 cubits the height thereof. And he made the horns thereof on the 4 corners of it. The horns thereof were of the same, and he overlaid it with brass. Now this is brass, which symbolizes judgment. It's the altar where the sacrifice goes. And he made all the vessels of the altar and the pots and the shovels and the basins and the flesh hooks and the fire pans. All these were for working with the animal, the meat, positioning it and moving it and all that they would do as they were working around the altar. All the vessels thereof made he of brass, symbolizing judgment. And he made for the altar a brazen grate of network under the compass thereof beneath in the midst of it. And he cast 4 rings for the 4 ends of the grate of brass to be places for the staves. And he made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with brass. And he put the staves into the rings on the sides of the altar to bear it withal. He made the altar hollow with boards. So the altar of burnt offering, again, it represents the cross. Here's the cross, where the Lord Jesus offered himself to God as a complete sacrifice. And again, there's no place you're ever going to see where the priest and the sacrifice are the same, just the Lord Jesus. He's not just our high priest, he's also the sacrifice. And there can be no access to God apart from Jesus' sacrificial death, right? How about Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There has to be bloodshed. Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4, we're told that in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, over and over. There were many sacrifices daily as well. So why? Well, Hebrews 10, 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They're temporary. It's only temporary. But we, I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:10, are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Today, if you're a part of a church and they're saying we're re-sacrificing Jesus again right here in our church, they're wrong. It's been done once for all. Verse 8. What did Jesus say from the cross, from the altar, from the sacrificial altar? It is finished. It's finished right now. Verse 8, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the laver, it speaks of the present ministry of Jesus Christ. Think of this, cleansing his people by the washing of the water of the word, right? Ephesians 5:25, men, we're supposed to wash our brides in the water of the word. Jesus cleanses his bride in the washing of the water of the word. Ephesians 5:26. So the priests were required to wash their hands and their feet before they performed any service in this laver, which, if you think of it, it required clean water all the time. They have to have clean water. You wouldn't wash in dirty water, so it took clean water. There's a lot more work, filling that with water. So our actions and our walk, if you remember, must be clean before we can serve the Lord effectively. They were cleansed before they went in to serve. We need to be cleansed before we approach the Lord to serve Him, don't we? Each time. Our actions and our walk must be clean before it's effective service. Remember, too, that the laver was made from the bronze mirrors of the serving women. And the mirrors had to be taken from the women in Egypt. They would polish this brass up real good and they'd use it as a mirror. So the Israeli women took it from the Egyptian women when they were leaving Egypt initially. But what I like is you can see a great picture of glorification of self giving way to serving God. I'm stepping out of the way to serve God. A mirror represents something that's very self-conscious. And they're saying, we're giving that up. We're giving ourselves over to the service of God. You know, mirrors being a symbol of self-consciousness. And he made the court on the south side southward, and the hangings of the court were of fine twined linen, 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, and their brazen sockets 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. Silver is a metal representing redemption. And for the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, and their sockets of brass 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the west side were hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10 and their sockets 10, their hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the east side, eastward, 50 cubits, the hangings of the one side of the gate were 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. And for the other side of the court gate, on this hand and that hand, were hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. All the hangings of the court round about were of fine twined linen. And the sockets for the pillars were of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And the overlaying of their chapiters of silver. And all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. And the hanging for the gate of the court was needlework. It must have been beautiful. Of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, and 20 cubits was the length, and the height and the breadth was 5 cubits, answerable to the hangings of the court. And their pillars were 4, and their sockets of brass 4, their hooks of silver, and their overlaying of their chapiters and their fillets of silver, and all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court round about were of brass. This must have been beautiful. You know, I would love to see the original one. I've seen many replicas and models and wow. But the outer court around the tabernacle consisted of white linen hangings, 56 pillars with bronze sockets and silver hooks, and an embroidered screen at the gate. Beautiful. The white linen speaks of the righteousness which bars the unbelieving sinner from approaching God, but which also separates and protects the believer inside. Can you imagine their enemies looking on from a distance, from outside this, seeing something that they're not welcomed into because they don't believe? But the believer on the inside feeling the separation maybe from the outside, from the world. And here the only entrance to the court was the gate, one gate. Obviously, we all know what that represents too. Remember, it's made of fine woven linen and embroidered with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. So this suggests Jesus. He's the door. He's the gate. John 10:9. It's the only way of approach to God, just as Jesus is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. And he means I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. That's it. No other approach. So the fine linen is a picture of his spotless purity, the blue of his heavenly origin, the purple of his regal glory, and the scarlet of his suffering for our sin. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even of the tabernacle of testimony, as it was counted according to the commandment of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar, son to Aaron the priest. And Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a cunning workman and an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. So again, the names of these skilled workers are repeated. I love it. Whenever God really has a task to do that he wants done, he raises up the people. You ever notice that? He gets the people together. He raises the people up to do it. And for the tabernacle, again, he called and equipped Bezaleel and Aholiab. And for the building of the temple, he used Hiram to supply the materials. That's in the future, of course. But for the building of the church, he used his chosen workmen, the apostles. And he's still using disciples, even now, to build the church. All the disciples since. And all the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 20 and 9 talents and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. Again, a talent being 125 pounds. And 1,703 score and 15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for every man. A beka is a half shekel. It takes 2 bekas to make a shekel. That is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward. For 600,000 and 3,550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their chapiters and filleted them. You know, when you stop and really think about all the little details in craftsman work, this must have been a major project, but I believe he loved it. I believe he enjoyed it. I believe he showed up every day rejoicing, just having a great time. So much work here, really is. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the brazen altar and the brazen gate for it, and all the vessels of the altar. And the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about. So the materials used in the building of the tabernacle, if you notice, they're carefully tabulated here. And they'd be valued in the millions and millions today. Maybe even way more than that now. I don't know. I don't know what the going rate for a pound of gold is today. I don't know. I'm not into that stuff. But millions of dollars in today's currency. We too can dedicate our possessions to the work of the Lord, can't we? Saying in effect, take my silver, take my gold, not a penny would I withhold. Exodus 39, verse 1. And I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, so. And of the blue and purple and scarlet they made cloths of service, to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates, listen to this, and cut it into wires to make it like thread, okay? To work it in the blue and in the purple and in the scarlet and in the fine linen with cunning work. Imagine sewing real gold thread in there. How did they not break it? The Lord was all over it. That's what it was. And they did beat the gold into thin plates, cut it into wires to work it into the blue and the purple, scarlet, and the fine linen. With cunning work, they made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle, or the curious means it's just awesome. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's just incredible. The curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same according to the work thereof of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven as signets are graven with the names of the children of Israel. You know what? The Lord tells us that we're graven upon the palms of his hands. You ever think of that? I like that scripture. But here, the signets were graven with the names of the children of Israel, set in these gold settings, up on top of the shoulders of the high priest. And he put them on his shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now the preparation of the priest's garments are being done. And again, we see the repetition of the four colors. And you know what? I haven't pointed this out before, but we can see, some people see these as representing the manifold glories of Christ in the four Gospels, too, with the colors and everything. Purple would be for Matthew, because Jesus is seen as king in Matthew. Scarlet for Mark, because it depicts the suffering servant. White for Luke, the linen, the fine linen, representing righteousness. White, representing Luke, the sinless man. Blue, John, the Gospel of John, because the Son of God came down from heaven, represented in John. Now, the gold threads in the ephod speak of Christ's deity, of course, verse 3. And on each shoulder strap of the ephod was an onyx stone engraved with the names of the six tribes of Israel on each shoulder, six on one, six on the other. And he immediately thought of the government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, all the names of the people, the tribes, are represented, one on each shoulder. And then they're brought into the presence of the Lord. And he made the breastplate, representing, the breastplate goes over the heart. And the breastplate had the stones on it. So the ephod has their names, you know, the each shoulder. And then the breastplate has the stones representing them. So here this priest, our high priest too, would go into the presence of God with the names and the stones of the representing everybody, just like he does for us. He goes into the presence of God for us. He intercedes for us. So verse 8, and he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And it was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. The first row was a sardiusa, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, a jasper. And they were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. And picture, you know, I think too, here are these precious gems representing the people. And God chose this method. And I'm thinking that this is how precious we are to him. His people are precious. So they're represented by precious stones. Can you imagine what this ephod would be worth today? I don't know, but I'd imagine it'd be really worth something. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes. And they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And they made two ouches of gold and two gold rings, and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the two ends of the wreathen chains they fastened in the two ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath toward the fore part of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. I'd imagine this guy on the right day would get really hot, which was one reason why so much was made of white linen, so that he wouldn't sweat so much. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. So again, the breastplate held 12 precious stones, one for each of the 12 tribes, verses 10 through 14. And that's how it is with our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The strength of his shoulders and the love of his heart bearing the names of God's people before the presence of God. I like the way that he thinks of us. All his thoughts for us are for a great future. All of his thoughts for us are good things. We're the ones that blow his thoughts off. All the thoughts he has for us are blessing. He delights in blessing us. It's amazing. And verse 22, it says, "And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was a hole in the midst of the robe as the hole of a habergeon." It was a really reinforced collar type hole is what it means. "With a band round about the hole that it should not rend. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe round about between the pomegranates." And I like this idea because between the bells, you've got these fluffy balls, and the bells aren't clanging like just useless noise. Just like Paul says, us without love, we're like clanging cymbals, brass making noise. Maybe we've got the bell and we've got the pomegranate in between the bells representing God's love. And without love, it's just tinkling noise, isn't it? "A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now the robe of the ephod, it was a blue garment worn under the ephod. And on its hem again were bells of pure gold and pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet. And they speak of the spiritual fruit and testimony as they're found in our great high priest. You know, you've got a bell and a pomegranate, and I just think of it as love, fruit, love, fruit, love, fruit, love, fruit, love, fruit. Otherwise, it's a lot of noise without the love. And love with fruit of the Spirit is love. And then what comes out of love are the rest. Verse 27, "And you know what, too? This spiritual fruit and testimony, as they're found in our great high priest, they should be reproduced in us." If we're walking with our high priest, they are reproduced in us, aren't they? Verse 27, "And they made coats of fine linen, of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen, and a girdle of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses." So these linen tunics were the first garments that the priest put on. We find that out in Leviticus 8, verse 7. Then came garments of glory. And think about it. God first clothes the repentant sinner with his own righteousness, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when Jesus returns, he's going to clothe us, clothe his own people in garments of glory. Philippians 3:21 says that he will change our vile body that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body. I like that thought. I like the idea too that when we see him, we will be like him. I don't know what he looks like, but I have a great idea that it's going to be awesome to be like that. This glorious body. I'm ready. I want my new body. The way this priest is dressed, think of it, righteousness must precede glorification. First he puts on the white linen, and then he puts on the robes of glory. "And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing, like unto the engravings of a signet, saying, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses." So remember, the gold plate on the high priest's turban, it was like a turban, was engraved like a signet with the words, Holiness to the Lord. Think of that phrase, holiness to the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have that engraven on your forehead and then go about doing it? It had the words holiness to the Lord so that he might bear the iniquity of holy things, just like we saw back in Exodus 28, verse 38. Now think about this, okay? Did you guys know, think about it, all that we do, this opened my eyes today when I was thinking about this, all that we do, no matter what we do, no matter what our service is, our worship, our service, whatever it is, it's all stained with sin. It is. You know, you think you're doing something great for God. Did you know it's just stained with sin? It is. But our worship and our service are purged from all imperfection by our great high priest before they reach our Father. Do you know that? Do you ever think of that? All the wonderful things you think you've done and all the obedience and whatever, everything that you can offer up to God, it's stained by sin and it has to be purged clean by Jesus Christ before it reaches the Father. Think about that. Kind of puts everything into perspective. There's a whole lot of ways we can be humbled. There's a way right there. Be humbled by that. Because again, we don't have anything to offer the Lord without Jesus' intercession. We don't have anything to give to the Lord if Jesus isn't involved in it. So I think this is a good place to stop, because next week we could take what's left and finish the book of Exodus, I think, Lord willing, and do communion. So I'm looking forward to this. I've been looking forward into Leviticus. Man, what a great book. It is. You know, you might think, oh, wow, that's a heavy duty. You know what? It is. So hopefully we're not going to go fast through it. We're going to take our time. Leviticus is one of those books you can do communion every night. It just is. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this and just all this symbolism pointing to Jesus. He's everywhere. He's in the volume of the book. The volume of the book is written of Jesus Christ our Lord everywhere we look. And Lord, we thank you that you're in here and you want yourself known to us. So manifest yourself, continue to manifest yourself to us on the pages of this book. And Lord, may we magnify you in every way we can. May we have holiness under the Lord written upon us. May we be before you putting on the white linen and being cleansed before we can put on the garments of glory. And Father, coming into your presence, may we always be cleansed. May we come before you to be purged and washed in the laver of the water of the Word before we can approach you. And Father, we just thank you so much for teaching us, for meeting us here tonight. Bless us, Lord. Bless our fellowship and our travel home, our night, and our rising in the morning, Lord willing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.